Okay, picking up on page 5, is that right? Yes. If you're going to learn the Bible, just set it there. It's okay. Oh, is that for Revelation? Oh, is that an extra page? That's fine. Yeah. Okay. If you're going to study the Bible, and really take your time seriously, you got to know what you're dealing with when you hold a Bible. If I were to give Francis a Kango, do you know what a Kango hammer is? We call it in America a jackhammer. All right. If I just gave that to you, do you think you would know how to use it, or could you really hurt yourself? Yeah. And if you try to turn it on, there's a lot of hydraulic pressure, air pressure in that thing that, I mean, it'll break your ribs. It would. It could swing around. It could decapitate you. I can only imagine the kind of danger. I've used a Kango, a small Kango, taking apart a concrete wall that was about 18 inches thick. And it, I'm telling you, if I had not been told how to hold it, what to do, not to stay too long in it because it is very heavy, I could have really gotten hurt, especially if I'm working away and the wall fell back on me. There are all kinds of things for me to learn. What was it that I was holding in my hand? I know of countless numbers of people who are young Christians who got their Bible and they got on the internet, this is what's going on now, or they got a booklet and they hurt themselves because they didn't know what they had in their hand and they didn't know how to use it. And so they just ran off in certain different directions thinking that, oh, I don't need anybody. I can do fine. Yeah, fine. But you know, if you give a knife to a kid, the kid will think, oh, I can do anything with a knife. They'll end up cutting themselves if they don't know how to respect that knife. So when it comes to the Bible, we've got to know what we're dealing with. So let's talk about it. You may know some of these things, but let's really nail it down. Where did the Bible come from? It did not come out of the air, poof, land somewhere, falling out of the sky. It didn't come out of a hole in the ground like the Book of Mormon did, or what they say it did. The human authors wrote each portion of the Bible by the what of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. Let's go there. 2 Timothy 3:16. All right, Edward, would you read that?
All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness.
Okay, so it's given by the what of God?
Inspiration.
All right, that's a unique word. When do we use the word inspire or inspiration? When do we use that word?
When we get motivated.
Good. Like if you're going to, paint the house. You're like, okay, I got inspiration. I feel motivated to do it. Some people, when they're doing an art class, they go, I felt inspired to. Okay, it's an external motivation. But inspire comes from a word that talks about breathed. All right? And the word means God breathed. As if he spoke his very words into the human authors of the Bible as they wrote it. They were not invented by human imagination. They came directly from God. Let's see. Francis, you should be able to quote Matthew 4:4.
Matthew 4:4. And he answered and said, it is sweet that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.
It came from the mouth of God. So he spoke it. It was breathed into the hearts and the minds of the authors, and then they wrote it. So they were actually something by the Holy Ghost to speak and to write what they wrote. Let's see, Francis, if you'll look at, oh, I'll move to Killian. 2 Peter 1:21. 2 Peter 1:21. We'll keep moving around the room here.
For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost.
So what's the key word there?
By the will of man?
Mm-mm.
Not by the will of
man. They were not by the will of man, but they were actually something by the Holy Ghost.
Moved.
Alright, so I use a simple illustration. If anybody ever asks you, what is inspiration? It's this. Alright? Watch me. You ready?
Mm. Alright. Edward is...
How do I fill in the rest of it?
Inspired.
A blessing. Alright.
Now, who wrote that? I can't write anything, eh? I don't have any ability to write. The pen wrote it, didn't it? I moved it. I moved the pen, and it wrote those words. The Holy Ghost moved different men to write. So, one time, God may write with Moses,
thou shalt not...
Moses wrote that. But God was guiding Moses. The way Moses wrote, his temperament came out. The color of Moses came out in the writings of Moses. Rejoice in the Lord always. Who wrote that? He writes differently than Moses, doesn't he? But the same Holy Spirit guided him, just a different color. So when you see Paul writing, you can tell it's not like... I mean, I've had to dictate a letter. And I'll have somebody... I'll say, write this... John, would you write this... write quick letter to the Garda or whatever about this. And I will tell him what to say. Okay? But that's dictation. Every letter from me would always sound the same. Same style, same way of talking. But when God moved Paul to write, it has the way Paul wrote. It has the way Moses wrote. Who else was an author of the Bible?
John.
John?
Yes.
He has a way of writing like nobody else writes. You have the Gospel of John. It is so different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So, the same Holy Spirit is guiding all of them. There are no errors in these words because they are given by the Holy Spirit. They're guided. God is using... Listen, if I wrote Edward is a blessing, okay, there's no... I'm giving an illustration of the pen doesn't create the error because I'm not letting the pen write what it wants. All right? I'm guiding the pen, and since I'm guiding it, it will say what I want, and God can't lie, God can't make errors. That's the logic behind it. Now maybe you don't understand, but we'll talk about inspiration more and inerrancy about the Bible in time. But I just wanted to give you how God wrote the Bible was through different authors. Alright, let's go on to that next point. Number D. The Bible therefore came not by the... we already read it. But now you've got your right word. What didn't it come by?
By the will of man.
Now what if this pen had its own will? It doesn't. It's an inanimate object. But what if it had its own will? Did you ever watch the old cartoon, the old Flintstones cartoon? Flintstones? Yabba Dabba Doo? Did you ever hear of them?
Yes.
All right. Was that in German?
Is
it? In German. When they got a picture, do you remember when they stood there and they would take a picture? There was a bird in a box, and the bird and the beak would look at the down through the hole, and then would hammer out a picture. Right, that's what I'm talking about. Where, what if the bird said, "I'm going to make a big nose on Fred Flintstone"? The bird has his own will. All right, this pen doesn't, but people do. When now that's my will. Now maybe God would be different, but as far as I'm concerned, Edward is a blessing. But what if this pen had its own will? It would write its own Bible, wouldn't it? But the Bible's not written by the will of the pen. Not the will of the writer. But it's written by the will of God. moved by the Holy Spirit of God. So your fill-in there is by the will of man. And yet God chose to use over 40 human authors to pen the books of the Bible. So no one just sat down and decided to write a book for the Bible. It was always directed, controlled by God. Let's look at some of the sub-authors. Now, I call it sub-author because the actual author is who?
God.
So let's look at some of the sub-authors. Now, some of this stuff comes from our discipleship. So you'll be reminded of some of these things. Deuteronomy 31. Let's see. We'll go back to Edward. Deuteronomy 31 in verse 24. Verse 24, 25, and 26.
It came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in the book until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, "Take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and it may be there for a witness against thee."
Alright, so who made an end of writing the words of the law in a book?
Moses.
Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And when he finished, he then handed the book to the Levites and said, "Keep this in the side of the ark for a testimony." Alright, so who wrote Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy?
Moses.
Moses is your first right in there. That's one of our first sub-authors. Now remember, throughout Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, it was, "Thus saith the Lord." It was, "And God said, and God said, and God said." So not what Moses said. Number two, Luke 20, Francis, verse 42. Luke 20, 42.
In the book of Psalms, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand."
Alright, who said in the book of Psalms, who was actually writing that phrase in Psalm 110? It actually ends up being Psalm 110. Who said that? David did. So David wrote Psalm 110, and he's another author. Proverbs 1:1, Gillian.
"The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel."
Alright, so who wrote generally most of the Proverbs? The last two chapters are written by others, but who generally? Solomon did. Isaiah 1:1? That's kind of cheating, isn't it, Edward? If I say the book of Isaiah, that means it was written by?
Isaiah.
Yeah, the vision of Isaiah. Isaiah 1:1.
Okay. "The vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Azza, and Ezekiel, king of Judah."
Yes. Alright, so number four, it's Isaiah. It's kind of easy, so if I said who wrote the book of Jonah?
killed him.
Yeah. That's kind of, isn't that kind of easy? So who wrote the Book of the Hesitations?
Hesitation. That would be, when you say hesitation.
Hesitations.
I think that would be David.
Who wrote the Book of Hesitations? There is no Book of Hesitation. I'm sorry. That was just too easy. I'm sorry. Romans now. Go to Romans chapter 1 there. I'm sorry. I pulled that on you, but I've done that. I've actually done that with a guy who was telling me that he read the Bible. I said, really? Have you read the book up? And I listed, you know, like, did you read Genesis? Oh, yes. Did you read? Have you read in the New Testament? Yes. Did you read the Book of Hesitations? Oh, yes. It's one of my favorite books.
Really?
Oh, my goodness. So, anyway, Romans 1, verse 1 and 7, Killian. Oh, did you just read? I don't know. Go ahead, read it again. Read it again.
Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God.
And then down to
verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Good. So who wrote Romans?
Paul.
Now, how sure are we that we actually have the very words of God? Number A, according to Jesus Christ, blank and blank shall pass away, but not his word. Matthew 24. Back to you, Edward. Matthew 24, 35. Heaven
and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away.
Wow. So, according to Jesus Christ, blank and blank shall pass away?
Heaven and earth shall pass away.
That's a lot of territory that's going to go away, and that Bible is still going to be here.
Yeah.
All right. So, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand blank, blank. Isaiah 40, verse 8. Francis.
The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever.
Alright. So forever is your answer there. And over 1,000 times the writers of Scripture actually say, thus saith the Lord. That's your fill in there on number C.
Sorry,
yep.
What number?
I did number B, which says forever in your fill in. Have you already got that filled in?
No, I haven't got number B.
All you have is A? Let me see what you've got. I may have updated this until then. Yeah. Actually, I did. Okay, well, we'll just go on. Number four, you should have taken my update that I gave you. Anyway, you guys missed out. Number four in yours, it should be then. I'll tell you what, we'll go as far as we can, but I may give you this because I actually added some things, so I apologize. But anyway, the Bible is superior to all philosophy because it was not given by man's something, but by the teaching of the something. 1 Corinthians 2:13. Killian, 1 Corinthians 2:13.
Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches.
All right.
Spiritual things with spiritual.
Good. So it's not given by man's what?
By man's teaching.
Well, there's another word there. You're right, but it's a little more particular.
Man's wisdom.
By man's great wisdom, which is not, but by the teaching of the
Holy Spirit.
Okay, Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost. So, that makes that the Bible is superior. to all other books of philosophy, and even a philosopher has to admit that. A philosopher has to admit no other book has the kind of thoughts that the Bible has. Many religious books and philosophical books have books that talk about things that are really airy-fairy and really way out, never can be touched. While the Bible is a very practical book, its view on life is very down-to-earth. I mean, it's almost politically revolutionary. It deals with real people. It's very up-to-date. It's very practical. So, now let's look at how the Bible is made up. It's made up of 66 separate books. Is that your next line?
Yeah.
In the Council of Trent, back in 1563, the Catholic Church added 7 more books called the Apocrypha, but they're not inspired, and they only cause great confusion. Now, the number 5, the Bible is now completed. Did you know it was finished in about 95 A.D. when the Apostle John completed the book of Revelation? And according to Revelation 22, no one can add, as your fill-in, anything to it through personal revelations, visions, or additional prophecies. And no one can take away from it. Let's go to Revelation 22.
Yeah, we're missing out a bit.
I'm telling you, you should have. You may want to maybe move your information to this,
yeah,
because I'll have several different changes that I made. I didn't know that I made them after I gave that to you. So, here's this. And that, did you write?
Okay, there.
And there. So just move your information to there, and then destroy those pages. You can staple them. I apologize for the confusion. All right, you should be on page 5. Okay. Okay, so you see 5A? All right, so let's look at Revelation 22, 18 and 19. Back to you, Edward.
Revelation 22, 18 and 19.
Had a Mormon tell me that there's nothing wrong with adding more to the Bible. And I showed him this verse, and he says, "Oh, that just means you can't add to that book of Revelation." And I thought, wait. It's at the end of the Bible, and I want you to see exactly what it says, and see how easy it is to disprove them. Go ahead, Revelation 22, 18, 19.
Okay. Says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto this book things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." 20. He which testifies.
You can just stop there. Just 19 is okay. So. If we've got a Bible, let's just draw it this way. All right, this is the Bible. It's like a big scroll, and it's got books, one after another. Okay, and the last book is Revelation. It's the last book written, and God says, "Do not add, and do not take away from." The words of that book, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then a Mormon comes along and says, "Well, we need to attach another book called the Book of Mormon." The Book of Mormon. Can you do that when it says don't add to that book?
No.
If that's the last book, don't add to it. And he's like, "Well, that just means don't add to the Book of Revelation." I said, "Isn't that what you're doing? If you tack on another book, you're adding to it." And the other half, it says, don't go through and start changing and taking away from the book, because you're taking away from your chance to be saved. You're actually damning your soul. don't mess with the Bible, is what it's saying. So number B, the Bible is referred to something called that which is perfect. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. In verse 10, Francis.
But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done.
Okay. So we're going to use this phrase, that which is perfect. When that which is perfect comes. Alright. What's before that which is perfect? Read starting in verse 8 now.
That is the law.
No. Francis, start in verse 8. 13:8.
Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail.
Alright, hold on. Prophecies? What else?
Tongues.
Tongues?
Knowledge.
And knowledge shall what?
Shall be.
Okay. So, Paul is saying there are prophecies. There are speaking in tongues. There is knowledge, supernatural knowledge. Things that you know, not through science or through it, but you know supernaturally. And all of them are partial. Which means they're in bits and pieces. The Old Testament and the prophets and everything that was being slowly preached was through people speaking in prophecies, people doing miracles of tongues, speaking in different languages, knowledge, knowing things that nobody else knew. That which is in part was what was building up to that which is perfect now. So, that when that which is perfect is come, then the things that are in part shall be done away. Did you know there's nobody else who can speak in prophecies now? There's nobody who can speak in tongues either. There's nobody who knows anything other than what's in the Bible. If somebody says they know something, it has to match the Bible or they're a liar. Mm-hmm. Nobody knows anything more than the Bible. But before the Bible came, somebody could stand and tell the future. They could speak of things to come. They could speak of things that hadn't been written yet until that which is perfect has come. That which is perfect is the whole entire Bible. And it is perfect, and it has come. Yes, Francis. Did you have your hand up? Or? Okay, all right. So it has come. When did it come? When John wrote Revelation. But it wasn't a Bible yet. It actually took until about 120 AD when it was put all together in an old Latin document called the Italia. But we'll learn about that in a little bit more. Number six. So, the Bible is perfect, having no error, because it is both inspired. What does inspired mean, Francis? Inspired. If somebody expires, it means that they die. Inspire, they've been given life. So it's God breathed or God spoken. So it is not only perfect because God spoke it, but also a second part. There's one other thing God needs to do, or else it's a waste of his time. Psalm 12, Mr. Killian, Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7. No fair. We have to turn the pages. You just have to turn on the page.
6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace
of earth.
Of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever.
All right. Let's draw this out. So, when God spoke a word, here's God out of heaven speaking his words. Alright? That's called inspiration. Right? Those words now were written. The words of the Lord are what kind of words?
Pure.
They are pure words. Like silver that has been purified in a furnace, a hot fiery furnace, seven times over and over, purifying it. So they are pure words, come from God. Correct?
Yeah.
They're written down. And thou shalt keep them, thou shalt preserve those words from the moment that they're written forever. That's why we believe the Bible is still perfect today. Because why would God waste His time speaking His pure words, writing them down, and then losing them? He doesn't lose His words. He doesn't... I wrote a letter to my son Joshua. It was his birthday last month. And I wrote him a letter, put a check in it. You know, that's what you do when you got kids. You got to give them money or else they're not happy. And I sent it off. Actually, my daughter Sarah also wrote a birthday card and sent it off. We posted them both. They're two different stamp on both of them, address on both of them. My daughter Sarah's card got to Joshua, but my card with the check in it hasn't gotten there yet. It got lost. That would never happen with God. When He gave His words, He made sure that they stay, that they work. So that's how come we believe the Bible is perfect. So it's given by inspiration, it's both inspired, and what's the next fill-in? What do you think?
That's it.
What's the word that you can say that God does to His words? They're not only inspired, but they are preserved. They're protected from error. So God wrote the scriptures through men, that's inspiration, and then He bound Himself to keep His word from error, that's preservation. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." That means God's word is still here today and has not been corrupted, or else Jesus is a liar. So when you pick up, I'll ask you a question, say, when you pick an old tattered Die Bibel, pick up an old tattered German Bible, and this is probably, I don't know if it's a good one or not, but hopefully, anyway, I imagine, and I hope it's good. It's Textus Receptus. All right. When you pick up old tattered Bible, it is the Word of God. Now, the newer versions have been messed with and corrupted. That's why I'm kind of making sure. But you can find the Bible. Sometimes in the other languages. Oh, this is the one of 2000. Yeah, it's Slater. You can find Textus Receptus Bibles. In other languages, they're usually old. It's harder to read, but they are the pure Word of God. What were you going to ask?
Well, it's not a question. It's something. I had a problem when I was Catholic before I was Beaver, to make a distinction between it is God's will what was written, but it was not. It is not God's will what was described. I had a problem. I thought every lots of times. In the Old Testament, that it was God's will what they did, but it wasn't. And this is often
that's
a problem,
very good.
A confusion between it is God's will what is written in there, but it was not God's will what is described in the Bible, that what the people did.
What he's saying is a very profound confusion in people's minds. You'll find in the Bible, you will find certain things that are wrong. That are just, for example, Judas, you'll find Judas going and hanging himself. That doesn't mean that God is telling us that we should hang ourselves. So you're exactly right. Not everything that's contained in the Bible is good for people to emulate.
Yeah, you will say it's not everything that is literally being done in the Bible that one needs to take after.
That's right.
Yeah.
Now we must, I'll take you to a verse. Go to Romans chapter 15. It's a very common verse that I use. Some people may not. I use it all the time as a great help for people to understand, especially things that don't make sense. But Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, whatsoever means anything. Anything that was written in the old time were written for us to learn from, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So you're reading about people in the Old Testament, Israel, they're idol worshippers, they actually sacrificed their children, sometimes they fought wrong wars and they killed people they shouldn't have, so on and so forth. But they were for us to learn from, but not emulate. So yeah, that would be true. A lot of Catholics find a verse in the Bible that just, oh, that's terrible, that's reprehensible. So they close the Bible and they never go on. They know it's God's word, but they don't understand how to put it in perspective.
For example, I had a problem with what I don't know how you call him in English. Lot.
Lord.
Lot. L-O-T.
Lot.
Lot.
And his two daughters.
Yes.
Yes. You should have been at our men's camp 2 years ago. We studied Lot, mm-hmm. But what we taught was doing everything wrong. Mm-hmm. And it was a great study because you can learn even from the mistakes or the sins of people. David and Bathsheba.
But in my mind at that time, I had that it is written in the Bible, so it is right what he did.
Yeah,
so
that's the problem.
It's a big confusion in a man's mind.
Good. And the only way to counteract that is that Bible is written for men, about men, so that we can learn from them, not so that we can emulate. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. He didn't say just do everything I do. That'd be foolish. But you're very perceptive, and that's a good thing. I've never really thought about making sure people understand, because people do come to the Bible and they say, well, if it's in the Bible, it must be good. Did you know there's a verse in there I want to say it's in Psalms. I have to look it up. But God says, no, it's either Isaiah or Jeremiah. God says, come to Bethel and sin. What a creep. Why would God say, come to the house of God and do your sin? Why would he say that? Because it's humor. In the context, God was saying, you're off there. You're living a hypocritical life. You're trying to be my people, and yet you live in sin. And he's asking, just do it right out. Why don't you just be out in the open? Why do you hide your sin? Mm-hmm. Come to Bethel and sin. But he's not saying do it. Mm-hmm. But in the context, you step back and you go, yeah, God wants us to be either hot or cold. Mm-hmm. Clear. It's just, so yeah, you can really, really, and I say that, always learn the context of the thing, not to emulate. So that's a very good point to make sure that people understand that it is true. And what was the word that you used? Not the understanding of it, or what did you say?
It is God's will what was written, but not what is described in the Bible.
Very good. And I have to think about that, how to make it even in my own words. But that what is described is not always right. But the fact that it is described, and in the Bible, it is described right. And you need to know about David and Bathsheba. Because you need to know the cost of sins. You need to know the cost of adultery. And you need to fear it. Not that God is saying, this is what kings are supposed to do. So, very interesting. Very good point.
God didn't want David to do it.
God did not want to. No, not at all.
But he did want to write it down.
Yes, and I'm glad he did, because if I read a Goody Two Shoes book, do you know what a Goody Two Shoes is? If he wrote a book that was only perfect people, mm-hmm. I could never relate to it. Did somebody else have that? Yes, sir.
Yeah, it's just like what you're saying is like someone speaking like an idiomatic expression, and you just take it literally, like it meant what he's saying exactly, yeah. Which is not.
Yeah, sometimes you may not understand everything. That's also that's another level of when you're studying the Bible. Sometimes God says some things and he means for you to ponder it and to get the meaning. He said parables sometimes, didn't he? Mm. And, for example, you're ready for the hardest one. Except ye eat my flesh and drink my blood, ye have no part in me. Now that's not just an idiom. That is a parable. And unless you understand, Jesus was drinking of a cup of the wrath of God when he died on the cross. But he drank no cup. He was taking the wrath of God on himself, but he says, let this cup pass from me. Don't make me do it. But if I need to, I will. So when he's being punished by God, he's comparing it to drinking a cup that has curse in it, has the curse of all man's sin. So when he's saying, eat my flesh, he's saying, do it spiritually. Because later on he says, my flesh profits you nothing. The words that I say unto you, unless you eat my words, unless you take what I am and you apply it to your life, you have no part in me. But because he said it so literally, people said, I'm out of here. And they walked away from him. Because he's implying cannibalism. So yes, a lot of people come to the Bible, and no doubt, if they don't get some background, and don't learn to just let all the pieces fall into place before they make their judgment, they'll walk away and they'll damn their own soul. Because Jesus said it on purpose. He didn't go, wait, guys, don't misunderstand. I didn't mean to. He didn't stop them. He wanted them to go, what is he talking about? Because that's what Peter did. Peter said, all I know is you have the words of eternal life. Same chapter. And Jesus said, that's right. The flesh will profit you nothing. If you had the literal pinky of Jesus Christ and you chewed on it, it would do you no good. You've got to have the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your heart, not to your flesh. So, anyway. So, good thing about idioms and about literal and letting Jesus explain himself. Yes, sir.
Just to take us back to the prophecy.
Yes.
And tongue and miracles. You know, present day Pentecostal churches.
Yes.
And all them feel good churches. They practice all those.
Mm-hmm.
And is it like 100% that prophecies are no more?
100%.
Tongues are no more.
100%.
And
supernatural knowledge is no more.
No more. And miracles are no more.
Now, let me be real clear. All right, let me help you.
Okay.
So that when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part, tongues, prophecy, and knowledge. Those things are only in part. They're only parts of a bigger thing. Then that which is in part shall be done away. That's what it says. And the only thing that's perfect, it doesn't say he that is perfect has come. Because we'd have to wait until Jesus comes back before we could ever believe the Bible is finished. And a Pentecostal will tell you that. Oh, the Bible's not finished. I was at a church service and we heard prophecies all night about such. They don't believe the Bible's finished. So I have a test, and I need to do this again. I need to teach everybody about the gifts, and I have a test. If somebody claims to be a prophet, speaking prophecies, you could put them to the test. If somebody claims to have supernatural knowledge, they have to pass the test that is given by the Bible. If somebody claims to be a healer, they need to be able to pass the test. For example, they should be able to heal anybody, not just people with gout. Gout is very easy to fake.
Not selective.
Like. Yeah, can't be selective. And if somebody claims to be a miracle worker, now, let me take a step back. God doesn't change. Mm-hmm. His working through people does. So there are miracles. Yes. Because God still does miracles. But there are no miracle workers. No, there are no miracle workers. There's no tongue speakers. There's no healers. But you better believe God still heals. That's why we pray. That's why we fast. That's why we get everybody to pray for things. But it would be wrong for if Francis was taken to the hospital and he had problems breathing, for you to call a man to come in and to touch your son and to anoint him with oil and to do a special prayer over him and this and claim that he could heal your son. I know a woman who, she had a baby who died just after birth. She she was in a Pentecostal church here in Cork, and she was at CUH, and they took the baby from her. The baby had died in her arms, and it was, you talk about absolute, the worst thing that could ever happen to a mom. And they had to take the baby, and they took the baby down to the morgue. Well, she was surrounded by Christians, and says, God's going to raise your, I think it was a daughter, God's going to raise your daughter. And she just, man, she couldn't, she didn't want to be with him because it was so painful, but she started to believe, yes, yes, I believe God will raise my daughter again. So two of those pastors from a church here in Cork went down, snuck into the morgue, and tried to raise that baby from the dead. And they told her up in her room, they're going to bring your baby back. God's going to raise your baby. Well, it didn't happen. Gave her a false hope. She already was postpartum depression. She already was very hurt. And when the baby didn't come back to life, guess what those two pastors said to her? There must be some sin in your life that kept your baby from being raised by it. Do you see how damaging that is? Do you know why people don't like religion? Because it's abused like that. I had to minister, and I was glad to, but I had to minister to that woman and help her through that. Because they abused and said, we're miracle workers. They are not. I mean, there's sometimes when you got to let somebody go and it's dead, they're gone. I know God can raise them up, but don't say, I'll raise them up. Some miracle worker is from the devil. Yes, sir?
The question I would ask to someone who believes in tongue speaking is, the Bible says, Paul says that tongues will be finished.
Done away.
It will be done away. And there are testimonies that from the second century, who believers who write that there are no more tongues.
That's right.
In the second century. Why? Haven't been tongues for such a long period?
1800 years.
Yes, for 1800 years, no tongues, and they reappears.
That's right.
Would God do this?
Do the length of time.
Yeah, where were tongues during all that time? So here's Joe. Joe's a Pentecostal. He believes in Jesus, but he believes in all kinds of extra things on top. And he meets Ahmed. Ahmed is an Arab. He speaks Arabic. Doesn't speak any English at all. Joe's, he's Irish. He only speaks English and only a tiny bit of Irish. If Joe is a true miracle believer, and he meets Ahmed and wants to give him the gospel, if he has the gift of tongues, he should be able to miraculously speak what language? Arabic.
Arabic, yeah.
You've never met anybody able to, on the spot, be able to speak another language. Ever. They will always speak a heavenly language, what they call a heavenly language, that nobody understands. And it's all gobbledygook. But they never speak another tongue. Ever, ever. Every Pentecostal missionary I have ever met had to go to school to learn the language of the people they're going to witness to. Yes, Francis?
We'll be speaking in tongues, but it will be satanic.
Will it be what?
Satanic.
Yes. Unfortunately, we're going way into different things. These are great questions to ask. When somebody... All right, let me take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'll show you this. 1 Corinthians 14. The definitive chapter on tongues speaking is 1 Corinthians 14. Now, I'm looking for... No. Okay, verse 32. The spirits of the prophets are subject to who?
To
verse 32. Chapter 14, verse 32.
To the prophets.
So who's in charge of whatever spiritual influence is on your life if you're saved?
God.
Actually, you are. It is subject. If somebody claims to be a prophet, the spirits are subject, obedient to the prophet. Every tongue speaker does the exact opposite and says, "Oh, Holy Spirit, begin to speak through me." And they yield control so that the Holy Spirit can take over their spirit. And when they do that, a demonic spirit comes in. God never asked you to switch off your mind and just go with the flow. Never. I choose to do right. I choose to yield to the words of Scripture. I don't choose to yield to an unknown spirit. And that's where the danger is. Anybody, there are two things that can happen. I'll say three. There are, but first I'll say two. There are two things that can happen when somebody's speaking in tongues. One, they're delusioned. They just begin to, and they think they're speaking in tongues. The second one is, they begin to have another spirit. Did you ever hear of these rock stars? There's a guy named Santana who wrote several rock songs, and he's on the rock and roll religion DVDs that we have. And he describes how most of his songs he doesn't write. He sits in a trance, he takes all kinds of marijuana and all kinds of drugs, and he sits and he plays, and then it all just comes out of nowhere. It just comes. He says, "It's like another voice speaking through me." And it is. And a lot of rock music is very demonic. There's a third possibility, and I'll talk about that in a second. What are we going to do?
Do you think there are true believers who can speak in tongues?
Yes. Just like a true believer can commit murder, just like a true believer can do all kinds of things. The question is this. Why does the Bible say, walk in the Spirit, if I can end up not walking in the Spirit? Why does the Bible say, be filled with the Spirit, when I can spend a lot of time not filled with the Spirit? And why does the Bible say in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, "I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, and gives another spirit whom ye have not received, you might bear with him." So it's possible for a Christian to take on another spirit. Not that they lose the Holy Spirit, but they quench him. And they allow another spirit to run their life. Jesus said it to James and John when they wanted to incinerate. They wanted to burn up an entire village of the Samaritans in Luke chapter 9. And Jesus turned to him and said, "You know not what manner of spirit you're of." In simple words, you don't know where that came from. You got that from a different spirit. He had just said to Peter, "You didn't get that truth that I am the Son of God from flesh, but my Father revealed it unto you." So the God revealed it to Peter, and Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," Matthew 16. But then he says, "You got your ideas to kill people from another spirit." So Christians can be influenced by other spirits, and they don't even know it. We think Christians are immune to demonic attack. No, we're the most deceived. We think we won't ever be affected, and then we go on in anger, we go on in lust, we go on cold to the gospel, and we don't realize we're of another spirit. Okay? Alright, we gotta quit. We'll stop there. Hopefully that answers some good questions, but that's all part of learning the Bible. Alright, and some of the rest of this stuff, obviously you know, I'll give you some of that background, but there are some very important things to do before we go into the mechanics of actually doing word studies and Bible studies. So, all right, next week we'll pick up some more, guys.
They are not in the PDF yet?
You mean online?
Yeah.
I have not put them. It just takes so long, but I will get it up this week. I'm sorry for that.
No worries.